Jesus had said to his disciples in John 10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The thief, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God, Jesus, has died on the cross to give us life, not only spiritual life, but give us abundant life, give us joy and peace and patience and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, kindness. And against these things, the Bible says there is no law. Last Sunday, we were talking about the true vine. I shared with you some of my experiences as a young man in growing grapes with my father in Riverside, Michigan. One of the things I remember about that experience was that every fall of the year, my dad would go out and cut off huge numbers of branches, dead wood, I would call that, and what he called suckers off of the vine, and sometimes there would be suckers attached to the branches. These suckers had no buds on them. They had no way to produce grapes or grape clusters of grapes, but they were pretty. They were big and thick, and I always wondered why would you cut something so beautiful off of this vine. And my dad would say, that's going to be a branch that does not bear fruit. Those are called suckers. They'll suck energy out of the vine, but they will not produce any fruit. And as we were discussing last Sunday, that is actually what God does to you and me. Starting with verse 1, he said, I am the true vine, and you are the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So there are two processes there. One is the lifting up of the branches out of the dirt and mud out of the ground and training them to grow down a trellis or, in our case, wires that Dad had built into the fence post. And those branches would then produce little curly branches themselves. I don't know what you would call those. And they themselves grow around the wire so that they attach themselves to the wire. That's what it means when it says that God takes us away. God, he lifts us up. That word literally means he lifts us up. He takes us out of the mud and the mire and trains us so that we might be able to grow and produce fruit. Remember the entire procedure here in John 15 was designed to grow fruit. And Jesus, or God, is all about growing not just fruit, but more fruit and abundant fruit. And as we'll see later on in chapter 15, fruit that is going to last, fruit that will remain. Then in order for this vineyard to be productive, as we said last Sunday, some of these branches have to be pruned. You see a great example of that in the life of Peter. Jesus said, Satan has asked, the devil has asked to sift you as wheat. And you remember the story of Judas, how he betrayed Christ, rather denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed. And how that Peter, in doing so, fit right into what Jesus had said, that this was happening to you, that you might be sifted like wheat. And then when you are done, you'll come back and you'll teach your brothers and you'll be a blessing to them. So God prunes you and me. He disciplines us. He works in our hearts and in our lives. He lifts us up out of the mud and the mire and the sin. Puts us on that wire. And then he prunes us. Cuts off any dead wood or any suckers or any twigs that might be attached to that vine. And his purpose is that that vine, or rather that branch, will grow fruit. Verse 3, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now as we move on through the next verses, I want you to remember that verse. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. We might have a tendency to go off in a direction when we talk about these branches and pruning that God has not taken us, unless we understand that these branches are already clean. Earlier in John chapter 13, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and they had the supper, he announced that Judas would betray him. But he also said at that time, everyone around this table, and he was washing their feet, everyone here is clean, except one. So Judas was not clean, but the other disciples to whom he's talking to in this particular passage, they're all clean. And they've been clean because of the Word of God. You and I are clean by the Word of God as well. Those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we are clean. And then in verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what I want to focus on today. And I want to say to you that contrary to how we usually interpret John 15, it is primarily about this verse right here. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. He will prune. He will lift us up. He will take away. He will deal with our pride and our arrogance, sin habits in our lives. But it's really all about abiding in Jesus and letting Jesus abide, allowing Jesus to abide in us. When he says you're clean because of the word, it's important for us to remember that the word that was spoken to them is the same word I'm speaking to you. It's the word of God. And the word of God has the power, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, 13 and 14, we won't go there now, but it has the power to discern our motives, to even dig down deep into our hearts, find the very intents of our hearts. And so the word is not only a saving word, saving us from sin, cleaning us from the sin in our lives, but the word is a pruning word. It is a cleansing word. It is a sanctifying word. What I preach to you today can be taken for those who need to be saved, have never accepted Christ as Savior, as a saving word. And we pray that God will grant the gift of repentance and that we would turn our hearts to Him and turn from our sins and receive Christ as our Savior. But the word is also a pruning word. It is a word that, it is a word of God that cuts away the dead wood, cuts away the twigs, cuts away the suckers, the shoots that grow that are not ever going to be fruitful, digging into our hearts and into our lives, changing our motives, the intents of our hearts, discerning when there is pride and revealing that to us, and when there is arrogance or greed, temporal values, or there is bitterness or anger, resentment, rage, malice in our lives. The Word of God is a saving word, and it also is a pruning word. We're always going to go through some disciplines in life. At my age, I've seen many of them. And if God allows me to live any longer or any more years, I will see many more. You would think by the time you get to be 75 that you've arrived and there are no other problems in your life for God to work on. But the older I get, the more problems God reveals to me that I have. Many of them at my age focus around pride and arrogance. I would say if there's one sin that is that older people are more guilty of than any other sin, I would say it's a sin of pride. And so God is always going to be using His Word to cleanse us, to prune us. The word there in the Greek is catharsis. You know what that means. It's like an ex-lax, like a laxative. To purge you, to cleanse you. And if you're older, you know what that means too. These are the tests and the disciplines that God either brings into your life or God allows or God... I like to think of it simply that God just brings them. You say, well, doesn't some of them brought by the devil? God allowed them anyway. So I just simplify the whole thing by saying, it's all God. It's all God. Now, I think there are times we fight against what the evil one does. We conduct spiritual warfare, and God would have us to do that. But God allowed that to be set up to begin with for a purpose in our lives, to bring us to greater discipline and to prune the sin out of our hearts. But in this verse here, in verse 4 through 7, you find the real heart of this message on the vine and the branches, where he says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. This is what he's telling these disciples that they must do. Starting in chapter 14, or chapter 13, he revealed to them that Judas would betray them and Peter would betray him and Peter would deny him. John 14, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He knew they were about to go through some very severe trials. And so he says here, in the midst of all of that, in the taking away and the pruning, the cutting away, abide in me. That's the heart of what Jesus is saying in John 13, 14, and 15 to all of his disciples. His job is to prune. His job is to take us up. Our job is to abide in the vine. And to cooperate with him as he prunes us. Our job is to believe and trust God just like Abraham believed and trusted God. And just like Abraham held on to the very great and precious promises of God, so are we, those who are being pruned and those who are being taken away, lifted up, are to abide in Christ and hold on to those very great and precious promises that God has given to all of us. The word abide means to live or dwell or even listen or reflect or to meditate. It means to remain. It signifies a permanent dwelling place. And it carries with it the idea of resting. I'll explain that as we move along here. Dwelling in Him, remaining in Him, or resting in Him, or abiding in Him, these are all various translations, is a lifestyle. It is where you and I live in order to experience the lifting up and the pruning, the testing, the disciplines that God brings into our lives. And if we don't abide in Him, there will be no fruit bearing. That's what he says in the next verse. Fruit bearing requires us to abide in Jesus, and he says that Jesus will abide in us. I like to think about it in this way, and I believe you will too, the older you get, that evidence that God loves you and evidence that you are indeed a branch attached to the vine is the fact that God will test you. God will discipline you. God will prune you. God will lift you up. If you have no test in your life, beware. It's either on the way, or maybe I'd consider not even being part of the vine. Because every branch has to be pruned. And remaining in Christ, or abiding in Christ, means that we are in Christ. Christ is one who empowers us to persevere. Romans 8:31. He is the one who says to us that it doesn't matter whatever comes against us, death or life or anything else, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said to live as Christ. When we live, we are living as if we are attached to that vine, and that vine is attached to us. I remember Dad saying to me, "No, son, don't cut that branch. Don't cut that." And I'd be shocked and I'd jump back. He said, "If you cut that off from the vine, it'll die. Because the sap will not be able to get from the vine into that branch." And so it is with you and me. We want to be as close to the branch as we can. We want God to lift us up higher and higher and higher. We want God to take away those things that hinder the flow of the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ into our own lives. We want as much of that sap as we can get. We want that energy to be flowing from one end of our branches to the other. And we ultimately want to bear fruit, lasting fruit, and a lot of fruit to the glory of God. Abiding in the vine, I've thought about this a great deal. In fact, I thought about it so much. Last night, I had two dreams about it. One dream, there were thousands of pastors together. Now, let me say this. Once you get thousands of pastors together in one place, nothing good's going to happen. And we're all arguing about what this verse meant. It was a long, drawn-out argument. David was there. He got up from the sick bed in order to be there. He finally walked away from the table where we were sitting and started went around counseling people. And I was listening to these boring messages, and I said to David, I yelled across the room, do you have anyone I can counsel? Get me out of here. Because remaining in the vine and abiding in the vine refers to conscious decisions that we make in life. Choices. Every day of our lives. We think about choices and decisions in terms of small ones and big ones, but with God, there are no small decisions. It's the small decisions in life that lead us to make the big decisions in life. And if we make these small decisions wrongly without God's wisdom, we are going to make the big decisions wrongly as well. That's why I recommend that when you make a decision, no matter how small it is, you do so prayerfully. You do so with having spent time in the Word of God. You do so being under authority. That is to say, that you're looking to others for counsel as well. The Bible says there is wisdom in a multitude of counsel. Your will and my will is where we make our decisions. And so we decide to do things that expose us to the Word of God. People that don't worship and don't spend time in church or don't have a church family, they may say, well, I can go to heaven like this, and I would agree. But the problem is, you will have a hard time abiding in Christ. You need to be exposed to the Word of God. As much exposure as you can possibly receive. And we need to learn how to cut things out, let God cut things out of our lives that quench the Holy Spirit of God. You know what I mean by that. We practice 1 John chapter 1, 9. We learn how to confess our sins to one another. We know how to confess merely means, I agree with you, God. I have sinned. And we do so with a repentant heart. And God says that, or John says, the Spirit said to him that he would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we abide in the vine. And he abides in us. Let me give you four action points, and I'll be done with this, and I want to share some things with you about a great man of God, Hudson Taylor. Just a short little testimony. If you go on to verse 7, he says there, if you abide in me, or notice the condition, if you abide in me, sometimes we read the Bible and we fail to see the conditional remarks that are made there. But he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Why does he say that? And my words remain in you. We pray according to the will of God. Matthew 7, the Lord's Prayer, It's because we know what the will of God is. We have an idea. We have the principles of God entrenched into our hearts and our minds. We may not know exactly what job to take, or exactly what car to buy, or we may not know what food to buy in a grocery store, but we'll have some principles in mind from the Word of God. For example, we go to buy a car and it costs about $30,000 more than what we have in our pocket. We know that the Bible says, do not owe money to anyone, right? If we decide I want to go somewhere and drink, and the Bible says don't get drunk. I want to get a divorce. The Bible says don't get a divorce. There are principles in the Word of God that lead us to make decisions every day of our lives. And so as we abide in the Word, we do so by knowing the will of God. So the first action point that I have to give to you is this. Ask, if you abide in Jesus, church, listen to me. There's no one qualification here. Abide in Him. One qualification. Abide in Him. Ask whatever you wish. And what does He say? It will be done for you. Sometimes I've heard pastors say, well, this has to do with the vine and the branches. If you ask something to do with, it has to do with soul saving or fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't say that. He says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So the first thing I urge you to do, if you want to abide in the vine, is ask God, Lord, would you help me to abide in the vine? Would you give me wisdom so that I will understand what it means to abide in Jesus? Secondly, Matthew 11:28, Jesus said to His disciples and to those who were gathered around, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Remain. Rest. Same word. Rest, remain, abide, dwell. It's the same word. Come on me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You ever felt like you needed just rest? Not physically, but spiritually rest? He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then He says, take my yoke upon you. It's not always an easy thing to do to abide in Jesus. You have to become yoked together with Him. Where He goes, you go. When He stops, you stop. When He moves, you move. You make up your mind to abide in Jesus is to take upon yourself a yoke, and then just take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. First of all, we abide by asking Him to give us the power to abide. Secondly, we learn from Him. Take up His yoke, and we learn from Him. I like Isaiah 40:28, too, because it gives us another key. He says there that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. They that wait upon the Lord. Wait in the Hebrew is similar to the word dwell and abide in the Greek. What the word means is to twist like a rope to twist your will around the will of God. This is what I want, God. And God says, this is what I want. And so we say, God, I will twist my will around your will. Because your will must be done, not my will. And so our will begins to change as we wait upon him. So remaining in him, or abiding in him, or resting in him, is also to wait upon him. And he says, you'll renew your strength. You'll mount up with wings like eagles. You'll run and not grow weary. You'll walk and not grow faint. I like that scripture in 2 Chronicles 16:5. He says that God is looking for people that he can be strong in. I used to think about God as being someone who was wanting to use me to work for him. I used to preach, and I'd get very tired preaching because I was working for God. I don't mean to say that I'm not God's servant. I certainly am. But that scripture in 2 Chronicles 16:5 says that he wants to work in you. God wants to work in you. So as we abide, we let God work in us. As we wait upon him, we let God abide in us. And we finally persevere. That's dwelling, that's abiding, that's resting, and that's persevering. It's all the same thing. We persevere. I'm working on this. This may be my life work, but resting in Jesus. And if you think that you are resting in Jesus, I just want to say to you that probably you're not. Because most of us think that we are, and we aren't. Fear, worry, you know, those cold sweats that you have at night, those bad nightmares, the things that are going on in your life, in your own heart, pumping Valium. Whatever you need to put in there, settle your stomach. Because we've not learned to rest in Jesus. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, have abundant life. Abundant life. Let me share with you a quick testimony from the life of Hudson Taylor, one of my favorite characters, missionary to China. Came to the Lord when he was 17, died when he was 73 in 1905. The life of Jonathan, or rather Hudson Taylor, was a difficult life. His wife died when he was 38 years old. She was only 33. Shortly after, she gave birth to a child who died as well. His son Samuel died in January of 1870. His wife died of cholera on July the 23rd. On top of that was all the ongoing problems in ministry, conflict with people whom he did not understand. Hudson Taylor was a broken man. He took a vacation, took time off from the ministry, during which time a friend of his wrote him a letter and urged him to read John 15. And this is what Hudson Taylor said. Here, John 15, I feel, is a secret to life. Not asking how am I to get sap out of the vine. You see, that's what we're after. It works so hard to get it. Not how I'm to get sap out of the vine into myself, but remembering Jesus is not just the vine. He is the root. He is the stem. Here is the branches and the twigs and the leaves and the flowers and the fruit. I have not got to make myself into a branch. The Lord Jesus tells me I am a branch. I am part of Him. I had to just believe and act upon my faith. Abiding does not happen because of anything the believer has done, but by remaining in the hands of the vine dresser. The fruit of the vine is a glad, spontaneous outcome of the life within, and it grows and ripens in its proper season. He says, abiding may be interrupted, but my union with Christ will never be interrupted. When my abiding is interrupted by sin, it is restored by confessing sin. 1 John 1:9. For years I longed to remain in Jesus, but I thought of it as a very high attainment to which I was unequal, imagining spiritual heights to scale for which I did not have the needed strength. But he said, I came to realize the only job I had to do was to remain in the vine. That was my work. And you know, from that day forward, his work was blessed multiple times more than it was until that time, when he finally turned everything over to Jesus. The converts, the churches that he was responsible for, the missionaries that he had responsibility for. Hudson Taylor is the one who said that he would never ask people for money to do the work that God sent him to do. He would always ask God and trust God to supply. If it was his will, God would supply. And this little bit of prose, while remaining in the vine, something miraculous takes place. Buds grow, green grapes flourish. They get ripened, huge cluster of grapes. I remember walking down the rows between two rows of in the vineyard and smelling those ripe grapes in the fall of the year, packing them into little boxes to take to the market, and they were so sweet, eating more than my weight in grapes. And I would think how wonderful is the fruit of the vineyard. I don't know who wrote this, but he said, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty in spirit that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of the men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I'd hoped for. And almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all most richly blessed. Oh, that was Hudson Taylor who wrote that. That's the secret to life. Father, help us to find the secret to life. Help us, Lord, to rest in you, remain in you, dwell in you, persevere in you, walk in you. And we trust, Lord, as we do that, that you'll ask, or you will grant whatever we ask. And that the work of ministry and the work of raising our children and our families become an act of grace from you. In Jesus' name, amen.